Before we get started. Father God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for a time in your word. We thank you for the time that we can study, Father. We thank you because we know that it is this time where we study, Father, and we study your word, that you just illuminate things for us to see so that we can know how to live our lives, Father, not only to just live our lives, but, Lord, so that we know that this is how we need to act in order for you to just flow through us, Father. We thank you that it is because your life comes through us, lives through us, Father, that we can be a beacon of light to this world. And I just thank you for that, and I just ask that you would just let this message just rest, Father, on each and every individual's heart here this morning and just let it bear fruit. And I just thank you, Lord, for it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hallelujah. Well, one of the things that has been kind of on my heart recently has just been kind of the whole, we all know good and well that the Word of God is true, and we know that what, you know, what God tells us in His Word is that, you know, our salvation obviously is complete when we accept and we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and dwell on, and just rely on Him for our salvation, not any of our works or anything like that, which is why we're getting into that grace study on Wednesday nights, just to understand what all is involved in that. So we understand that salvation is complete, we understand these things, but we also understand that healing should be complete, but a lot of times we don't see things manifest in our lives the way we would like them to. And sometimes I know that I've been in that same scenario where I'm like, you know, I'm just not seeing what I need to see. I'm not seeing, you know, what happened in the Word of God, and doubts might start to creep in or whatever. But the fact is that I felt like the Lord was just telling me the reason why people don't see answers to their prayers is because they don't follow through on their confession. And what it means by that is saying that when people confess something with their mouth, their life doesn't reflect that as they go forward. Their life doesn't reflect it. They say, I'm healed, and then the rest of the time they talk about how sick they are. Or they say, you know, I'm victorious, but everything is keeping me down. I mean, things like that that come out of people's mouths obviously aren't following through and aren't living the way that the Word of God tells us to. Because the Word of God tells us that we need to hold to this confession. I mean, and that doesn't mean say it once and leave it there. You know, it says that we need to follow through on these things. And kind of an example before we get started, I don't know if anybody has ever played, how many people have played golf? Okay. How many people have played like baseball or softball? Okay. All right. Mostly people, when you try to get a powerful swing, you don't stop right at the contact with the ball, right? Right. So you don't just say, I'm going to hit a home run and then stop right there. That's not going to happen. And you're not going to hit a 300-yard drive down a fairway, which we all know is more difficult than that. But you're not going to hit a 300-yard drive down the fairway by bringing the ball or bringing the club down as fast as you can and then stopping the moment that it makes contact. Because everything that happens with that ball from that point forward is hindered by your lack of follow-through, basically. Because I know that my grandpa, when I've been out golfing with him before, you know, he's always stressing, not only do I have to bring the club all the way through the ball, but rotating my wrist as I come through, because, I mean, there's so many different things that come with the follow-through that impact the line of, you know, the flight of the ball, the distance that the ball goes. I mean, everything is impacted by that follow-through. Not just the beginning of the swing and not just the contact with the ball, but as the follow-through. And so, I mean, you can see that the impact that we're going to have swinging for things in the Spirit are going to be impacted by how we follow through on our prayers, how we follow through on those prayers, and how we continue on. So let's go to, are we all in chapter 5 of James? Yeah? All right, we'll start in verse 7, and we're going to go through verse 12. In verse 7 it says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. You see, patience itself is a description of somebody that obviously is enduring through a situation. You know, if you have patience, it's not because you exercise restraint at one point in time. It's because you are patient, and you are patient with somebody over a period of time gives you, you know, the adjective of being a patient person. So, I mean, you're not patient if you can only handle somebody for 5 minutes. Okay, that's not really being patient. But, I mean, this is what these prophets, I mean, they were an example of going through suffering. They're an example of being patient by waiting on the Lord because they knew what the word that God had given them was true and they were going to see it come to pass. They didn't just sit there and say it once and then say, oh, it might come true, it might not come true. But they held tight to that and they continued on in patience in that suffering. And then verse 11 says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. Once again, another adjective of somebody that's being patient. They endure things. It says, you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. You know, and when I've read that before, I'm like, you know, why in the world was that even addressed at that point? Why was he even addressing that and saying, you know, let your yes be yes and let your no be no? To me, what that comes up to me in my mind is saying that there was a lot of talking by people, but not a lot of follow through on what they said. You know, if he's saying let your yes be yes and let your no be no, and we know a lot of people that say, you know, I'll be there, I'll take care of that for you, and then they never show up. You know, we know that there are those types of people out there, and that's what we're not supposed to be like. If we tell somebody that we're going to do something for them, we should do something for them. You know, that's why it says that what our word should be just that good. Is that when we tell somebody, say, no, I can't do it, obviously we can't do it. And if we say, yes, I can do that, then we will do it. And they know that we will do it. That is what it means to follow through on our actions. Don't just talk a lot of talk, but actually do what you have said that you will do. You know, the same thing goes, I mean, it goes a long way in just relationships with other individuals, is that when you do that, you will learn. People will learn that you're not a very trustworthy individual if you always go off of your word, you know. But thank God that we know that God is true to His word, and we know that if we hold tight to that and we hold tight to His word, and we know that when God has said yes, that means yes. When He says no, it means no. So I mean, we can't beg for things that obviously God has not promised us, but thank God that we can hold tight to the things that He already has promised us. We know that if we continue in that faith, if we continue in doing so, that we will see these things come to pass. So what I want to get across at that last part of the section is the fact that when we say yes to something, we should mean it and we should follow through on it. Not only on our actions to other people, but on our actions through our prayers. When we say, yes, Lord, I'm healed, that means we need to hold tight to that and we need to follow through on that prayer. Follow through means that you're going to continue to claim that despite whatever happens. Because as we all have found out, is that the moment that we hear any kind of good word, Satan tries to steal it from us the very same day. Somehow he'll try to steal it from you. If you heard this morning and you were prayed for this morning and you know that you're well and you walk out that door, you know, Adam might walk out the door and say, I just might not be seeing something just right. No, that is Satan trying to tell him something that is contrary to the Word of God, whether it might seem like a physical reality, we know that the Word of God reigns supreme over the physical realities that we see today. Because we know the spiritual reality is in a realm that is eternal, not temporal. And so when we see things that are going on right now in our physical realm, that is only a temporal thing. And we know that if we hang tight to the Word of God, we will see the eternal truth come forth in our lives. We will see the manifestation come through in our lives if we say yes to the Lord and we continue in that faith. If we continue believing so and we follow through on that same promise that the Lord gave us, we will see that come to pass. Now, if you go to James chapter 2, verses 12 through 26, I think this is actually part of the reason why in chapter 5 James was having to address, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because there are a lot of people that were talking like they believed in the Lord, but they didn't have any action that showed that they do believe in the Lord. They had a lot of this talk saying, you know, well, I believe God. I'm faithful to Him. I'm trustworthy to Him. I do whatever I can. But then their actions completely didn't line up with the words that they spoke. And so if we go here to James chapter 2, and in verse 12 it says, so speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And I know it's just a couple verses, but one thing that shouts out to me is the way that we treat other people should be reflective of the way Jesus has treated us. So that message that we have received through Jesus Christ, that message of forgiveness, that message of grace and mercy, and all these things that Jesus has given us, that our follow-through on that promise should be that we treat other people in the same way. If we have been given liberty, we should give liberty to other people. If we have been given grace, we should give that type of grace to other people. You know what that means? You got to quit holding on to grudges. We've got to quit holding on to grudges. We've got to quit holding on to not forgiving somebody. They might have made you mad 7, 5, 10 years ago, whatever the case might be. You'd be amazed at how long people hold on to things. I mean, it is amazing when somebody comes up, they try to strike a conversation with them, and the first thing that they do in their mind is thinking, you know, 12 years ago on April 12th at 8:55 in the morning, this person didn't compliment me on my haircut. I mean, seriously, people categorize things so badly is that they will hold on to these things so harsh that they prevent themselves from receiving the blessing of the Lord. You know, God has told us that if we want to receive something from Him, which is just like when He says, you know, if you're coming to bring an offering to me, go get right with your brother first. Because God wants our relationships to be right here on earth as they are in heaven. He wants that same reality to be in our relationships here, that we trust people, that we forgive people, that we let things go because we need to. Because if you don't let things go, you're in bondage to that other person. You are in bondage to whatever you hold on to. So if you hold on to bitterness, if you hold on to unforgiveness, you are in bondage to that. And that will hinder you from receiving things that you ask for in prayer. Forgiveness. God tells us that we need to forgive others just as Christ forgave us. Why? So that He can forgive us. So that He can give that to us. You know, it's just what it was saying here in James, where he says, you know, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. So when we come to the Lord, you know, on judgment day or whatever the case might be, and we're asking, we're pleading for mercy because we know that we've fallen short or whatever the case might be, He's going to look at the way we treated people. He's going to look at the way that you treated somebody. Not only do we confess that the Lord Jesus, because if we have actually, and this is one of the things that, you know, that we have talked about at youth, when we first started this class that we were talking about, is that if you have truly been saved, your number one desire in your heart should be to see other people receive that same salvation. If you don't have a yearning for somebody else to receive salvation, you need to check your heart. And the reason why I say that is because if you know of something so great and so wonderful that it wipes away all of our sin, all of our sickness, disease, promises us that we will be taken care of, if you have truly received that blessing of Jesus Christ, you will desire for somebody else to have it. Just as it says in 2 Corinthians that we should be compassionate and that we should be pleading with other people, like God is pleading through us. Because God wants people to be saved. He didn't make hell for anybody but Satan and his angels. But so many people are going to hell because we aren't showing mercy to other people. We aren't showing compassion to other people. We aren't showing that grace and that love to other people that we meet. It's a sobering thought, but the fact is that God tells us right here, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So the way that you treat other people, God will see that, and he will say, you know, you have been faithful in what I have given you. That's number one. We need to be faithful in the mercy and the grace that God has given us. It's almost like a golden rule number two, you know? It's kind of like it says, do unto others just as it was done unto us. You know, you need to do the same thing that was done to us through Jesus Christ. As we go on in verse 14, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? That's just bringing back that reality, saying if there are no works, was there really a change and a faith put in Jesus Christ? You know, if there isn't anything to back up your claims of your vocal claims, then do you really have the faith? You know, do you really have faith in Jesus Christ? And it goes on, it says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? I mean, that is exactly the way that some churches treat people today. They come in, they give them a warm and fluffy sermon, say, be warm, be filled, leave in peace. And then when they leave the building, they encounter the actual realities that are going on in this world, and they have nothing to combat them with. Yeah, that's right. Because they haven't been taught the Word of God. They haven't been taught how to handle situations in this world. They haven't been taught that they're victorious in Jesus Christ. They've been taught that they're poor sinners, that God saved. But that's it. They leave it there. They don't say that we are triumphant in this world because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. We are victorious because of what he has accomplished. But this is not something we should be doing either. We shouldn't be saying, hey, be warmed and be filled if you see somebody that doesn't have a coat that's freezing. And then just walk away. You know, it's kind of like you can't tell somebody if they're sitting there dying of hunger, you can't walk up and say, I will that you would have a sandwich. And then leave. They're like, yeah, that'd be pretty great. You know, I'd like a sandwich too. But if you don't give them anything, you know, it's kind of like Adam. He was telling us about a story that when they're at the Rebecca St. James concert, and a lady walks up to the table and looks at the table and everything, and it's Compassion International about feeding the hungry people. And she's like, oh, that's about that world hunger thing. And then just walks away. Sometimes that is the reaction that people have to the needs of others. They're like, oh, I'm not going to be concerned about that. You know, but thank God. I mean, God was concerned about us. You know, and he's telling us right here, don't tell somebody to be warmed and be filled and just walk away. Do something about it. If you've got the power in Jesus Christ inside of you, that grace, that mercy, if you show mercy to other people when they are in need, God will show that same mercy back to you. You never know when sometimes you might be hitting something that Satan might attack you, and you might need some mercy from somebody else. But if you don't show any mercy, you have no right to even think that somebody else should show it to you. And as we go on in 16, we'll read it again. It says, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, it does not have works, it's dead. Non-existent, dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, what faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? The one thing I want to call out there in verse 22, it says, do you see that faith was working together with his works? The way that this is called out one of the words that is kind of like another description of working together is synergy or synergism, which is what a lot of people refer to in the business world is when they merge together, they say they have a bunch of synergies. What it means basically is that the sum of these two parts is going to equal more than just adding them together. So like 1 + 1 would equal 3 if you look at it in that way. What that means is saying that you've got somebody in one business that has a ton of great stuff going on and another business has a ton of great stuff going on, and then when they merge them together, it's supposed to be even more phenomenal than both of them being separate. And that's what this is talking about, saying that you might have faith, but your faith with works will accomplish so much more than somebody that just has faith or somebody that just does good things. It will accomplish so much more because faith and your works will work together. Your faith will be made perfect by that. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not only by faith. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That should be a very good figurative illustration for us. For as the body without the spirit is dead. How many people have seen a body in a casket? Okay? It's not accomplishing very much, is it? Why is that? It's because that spirit, the life that was within it, the thing that was accomplishing things in it was the spirit. You know, those two things work hand in hand. And so our faith, we should be walking in a way that demonstrates by our works, by our deeds, by how we carry ourselves in our lives, that we believe in the Word of God. So that faith without the works is dead also. It'll be just like that lifeless body sitting there. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 40 through 47. And the reason why I bring this passage up is because I think this has a lot to do with the reason why church growth is the way that it is right now. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And I don't know about your guys' headings, but my heading says, a vital church grows. And in verse 40 it says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Number one, right there in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly, no matter what they encountered, they continued on in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship with one another. Don't let things of this world get in the way of your relationship with other believers. Don't let it get in the way of coming here to fellowship with one another. Don't let the things of this world get in your guys' way. This is how a vital church grew in the early days. In the early days, people were being added all the time because they wanted to come together. They continued steadfastly in the doctrine, which means they held tight to exactly what Christ taught. The word of God itself they held to. It says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Jesus will add to the church when there's a healthy body to support those additions. I mean, it's kind of hard to add something to a lifeless body. It's kind of hard for him to add something to a church that doesn't have life or that doesn't have doesn't see the works that are following up with their faith. And it just shows that these people, they continued. In verse 42, they continued steadfastly. In verse 46, it says, continuing daily. They persevered and they followed through each and every day with what the Word of God had told them to do. They continued every day in the Word of God, in the fact that nothing held them back from the Word of God. Nothing held them back from fellowship with one another. Nothing held them back from communing and taking care of. Like in verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. They were showing mercy to one another. They were showing compassion to one another. Because as we all know, some people have more than other people do. Okay? That's just the way it goes. I mean, there's no reason being completely upset about it, but the fact is that if we are in need, we should have brothers and sisters in Christ that fulfill that need that we have. We should have mercy on one another is the fact that we take care of our own. Just as in a real family, parents are always looking out for their children. They will make sure that they always are taken care of. At the same time, we should always be looking out with our fellow believers and make sure that they're taken care of. When there are needs to be met, we need to have those needs met with other believers. That's what we should be doing. We should have that compassion. We should have that mercy. We should have that continuing faith that pushes forward despite what we're encountered with. And if you guys go to Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 14. So in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So we should all, first we have to understand that. We have to understand that we have a high priest who has gone through everything that we will ever encounter. Every emotional baggage that we're going to encounter, anything that ever comes against us, Jesus encountered it and rose over it victoriously. Okay, so we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. See, this is what was called out to me in one of the chapters in Christ the Healer by Bosworth, when he was talking about saying, you know, there are so many times that people don't see the revelation or see the manifestation of their healing, and a lot of it is because we don't follow through on what exactly Jesus told us to do in Hebrews. It says, hold fast our confession, which means that you're going to be weathering a storm through that time. You know, and another time, Womack was talking about how when he finally got a revelation that Jesus had paid for and given us complete 100% divine healing, and that we didn't have to deal with it, he said when he finally got a revelation of that, he got nailed with the sickness. Yeah. I mean, sickness came at him, and what he was talking about, he goes, you know, I'm not saying that you guys have to do this in the same way that he did. But the way that he did it was like at night, obviously, he was sick. And he said, you know, I'm not going to go to bed until I feel better. And he literally was just up all night praying in the Spirit. I mean, laying on the floor, groaning. I mean, his description of it was the fact that he was reading the Word of God, praying, believing in God, you know, and just walking in faith. And he said, in order to keep himself awake, he had gotten down on all fours and he was pushing his Bible with his nose around on the living room. But he was not going to give up until he saw the manifestation of God's healing, because he knew that it was promised to him in the Word of God. He knew that he had been given that healing and that Satan had no right to try to take it from him. So the fact is that when we see that, if we don't hold fast to that confession that says, I'm healed, if we don't hold fast to it and we let it wither away anytime we encounter any kind of anything that says something contrary to what God's word says. You know, if we don't hold fast to what the word of God says, then we can't receive that healing. You know, it's hard to receive something if you don't hold fast your confession like Jesus has told us to. God has told us, he says, let us hold fast our confession. Why do we hold fast our confession? Because we have a high priest who can't, or we don't have a high priest that can't sympathize with us. We have somebody that was tempted in any way, shape, and form that we have ever been tempted, but yet he came through it victoriously without sin. Which to me says that he didn't do anything that was contrary to the word of God, right? So he didn't sin against Christ. He didn't disobey the word of God. So he walked in the faith. He knew that he was made whole. He knew that sickness had no place in his body. And so he wasn't going to let it have a place in his body. He was tempted in the same ways that we were, but he was not going to let it go. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, please. This should give us a kind of a little bit of help of how do we do this? How do we continue on? How do we follow through on what God's word has told us to do? How do we hold fast to our faith? How do we hold fast to our confession? And in chapter 12, verse 1, says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This tells us that as we're running our race, we're going to encounter these difficulties, but it says in verse 2, you know, how do we run the race? By looking unto Jesus. Looking unto him for what is right. Looking unto him for what is true, what is pure, what is good. All of these sayings come from looking unto Jesus. And as he goes on, and this is what's so great about it, is that you see an exact example of what we should be doing. Because Christ set that example for us. Even though he knew all the garbage that he was going to have to go through, everything that he was going to have to encounter with the cross, with being beaten, with being, you know, bruised, everything that he was going to have to go through, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, okay, you guys are probably thinking, yeah, right, what kind of joy is set before him? He knew the joy of the Lord that was going to be promised after he went through this tribulation. He knew what it was going to bring, how much of a change it was going to bring to this world through his suffering, through his sacrifice. He knew that it was going to take place. But he said, you know, because I know, he says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He followed through on what the word of God had told him to do, what God had sent him to this world to do. He followed through on it, despising the shame, and now he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So just as you have a promise that is set before you, despite what you're encountering, you endure, you keep going through it, you keep holding tight to your confession, you keep saying, you know, despite the way my body feels, I'm victorious in what I'm going through right now. Despite what everybody's trying to tell me, whether everybody's trying to tell me that things aren't going to go my way, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus because I know that God has told us that he has given me favor. He will give me favor among these people. He will give me favor in what I do, and he will bring my healing to me because he has promised it in his word. If I hold tight to that confession, I will see that confession manifest in the physical realm. You will see it, and I guarantee you, if you hold tight to it, you will see it. Healing is not always a miracle. So don't always think that just because when you come up, if you don't automatically start jumping up and down and screaming, don't think that that doesn't mean that you haven't received your healing. Jesus said that you are healed, which means that you will see that healing take place. It doesn't mean that you'll see it right now. That's why we have to hold fast our confession, because Jesus knew that not everything was going to happen right then and right now. You know, Christ knew that those things were going to take place. So that's why we have to hold tight to what exactly Jesus did. He endured through whatever he was going through and held tight to what the word of God says. We look and we focus on what our goal is rather than what our circumstances are. That's what it means to walk by faith and not by sight, is we look to what has been promised to us, not what we see. We look to what Jesus has promised us, because as we have been born again, our spirits have been reborn. We are eternal beings, and therefore we need to start thinking on the eternal realm. We need to start thinking on the spiritual realm, because we know that this is just as much a reality as anything else that we encounter. And to close it off, I want to go to Proverbs chapter 13. So Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4. And this pretty much just, you know, concludes the whole entire message just in a great nutshell. It says, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing." So if you guys desire a lot, but yet you're not seeing anything, I bet you it's probably because your soul is lazy. Okay? But it says, "But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." You know, somebody that is diligent and doesn't quit will see the blessings of the Lord come to him. The soul, the mind of somebody that is lazy, that conforms to whatever they see and feel at that moment, isn't going to see any kind of eternal rewards. They won't see those things manifest in their lives, because if your soul is lazy, you'll have nothing. But the soul of the diligent, shall be rich. Anybody have a definition of the word diligent for me? Anybody give me anything?
Persevere.
Okay, persevere. That's good. Anything else?
Patient.
Faithful. Keep on keeping on. So, perseverance, keep on keeping on, faithful and patient. So, I mean, if you do those things, if you continue on in the faith, just like back in Hebrews told us, hold fast your confession, which means hold fast despite what is going on. Hold tight to that confession, because Satan will try to rock whatever is going on in order to shake you from that confession. Because why? He wants you to start confessing what you feel. He wants you to start confessing the way your body is feeling at that moment. He wants you to start confessing what you see with your eyes. Why? Because he knows the Word of God is true. Right? Amen. Satan knows that it's true. I'm sure he knows what the book of Proverbs tells us about death and life being in the power of our tongue. So what does he try to do? He tries to trick you into saying death over yourself. He tries to trick you into saying, "I'm sick." He tries to trick you into saying, "I feel like crap." He tries tricking you to saying these things. He tries to trick you and get you in a mindset that says things contrary to the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God brings life to our lives. It brings life to our, you know, life to our flesh. The Word of God springs forth inside of us when we rely upon it, when we hold fast to it, when we confess it over our lives, when we resist the devil with the Word of God, he must flee. Run in sheer terror. If we persevere, if we follow through on the promise of the Word of God, if we continue on in our faith, God has promised us that he has already answered our prayer. When we offer it up, God says that he hears us. He says that we're healed. He says, "By your stripes, we are healed." We know that the promise is true. We know that God has already given us that promise. So we hold tight to those promises. We hold tight to that confession, and we will see it take place. The reason why we don't see things take place is because we don't hold tight to that confession. Because people are so quick and so easily manipulated into thinking something contrary to what the Word of God says. So quickly do they dismiss being healed because they didn't feel it instantly. And that is a misconception that so many people
don't understand is that not all healings are going to be miraculous events that take place in a split second. Sometimes we have to endure in order to see that manifestation of the healing take place. We have to endure these things. And how do we do it? By holding fast to the Word of God. Just like what Christ did. He not only saw the joy that was set before Him, but the joy that was going to be set before each and every one of us, He endured through the pain. He endured through that time and through that temporary struggle that He was going through. He went through it because He knew that no matter what happened, God was going to take care of it all. God was going to fulfill His promise. God was going to do everything that He had promised each and every one of us that He would do. So that same promise goes for all of us today. Is that if we hold fast, if we hold tight, if we follow through, and we don't just stop when we hit the ball, or we don't just stop right when we say, you know, Lord, I just asked for healing, or anything like that, and we don't stop there, then we will see things manifest in our lives. Because if we don't stop, and we hold on tight to it, we will see manifestation take place. Just like in the book of Acts, when these people continued steadfastly, they started seeing people delivered. They started seeing people healed. And why in the world did they have 3,000 people added in one day? Because they saw things take place. It is because of the belief of that one accord, I mean that body that was in one accord. When they came together, it was not one person would sing, the other one would stare off in space. It was not anything like that. They were all in one accord. When they came, it was time to praise God. It was time to spend time in the Word of God. It was time to hear what God had told them that day. It was time to see the visual manifestation of God's Word take place. Because they had a fervor in their heart. They had a desire in their heart. And like we said, if you don't have a desire in your heart for other people to know Christ, then I question whether or not you know Him. Because if you know Him, you know how great He is. And you know how wonderful He is and how compassionate He is towards you. And that you want that same compassion to be delivered to other people. But thank God we are instruments of that delivery. We deliver that mercy and we deliver that grace to other people. It doesn't just fall upon them. We deliver it to Him. So if you guys stand up, we'll just go ahead and we'll dismiss in prayer. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank You here this morning, Father. We just thank You so much for what You've done for us. We thank You that You did not falter in the storm that You weathered when you were a man here on this earth. We thank You, Lord, that You endured exactly what was happening at that point because You knew that there was a promise of God to save the souls of men. Father, we thank You that You sent Your Son to save us, to have our spirits be reborn in Your likeness. Father, we thank You for that. We thank You so much because we know that took so much to send Your Son, send Yourself, Father, in bodily form to this world to save each and every one of us, to bring us back into that right relationship with You. Father, we thank You for that relationship. And Father, we apologize here this morning, Lord, for not holding fast exactly what You have promised us. Because we know to not accept the full gospel, not accept Your blessings, it is to have pride and arrogance. Father, I know that sometimes we don't like to say those things, but Lord, whenever we claim that we can do something on our own, it is prideful. Because we know that You have taken care of everything. We know that You said that we have victory through You, and we know that in our weakness, we are made strong through You. And we can only do all things because it says, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Christ gives us the strength. You give us that strength, Lord. Humble us here this morning so that we will receive not only the blessing of salvation, but the blessing of deliverance, of being just delivered from everything that hinders us, Father. The blessing of salvation, the blessing, Father, of healing, the blessing of just prosperity. Lord, we thank You that we don't have to worry about other things when we focus on the Word of God and when we focus on knowing You. You will add all of these things unto us, Father, if we seek You first, and we are relentless in that. Father, we thank You that we will leave here this morning and do exactly what You have called us to do in Your Word, and that is to persevere, is to be patient and faithful, and most importantly, Lord, is to keep on keeping on. And we just thank You, Lord, for that blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.